Hi, this is Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. We're in a series on the book of Acts. In the 14th chapter, Barnabas is on a missionary journey with Paul. They encounter opposition and belief as they bring the good news to the Gentiles beyond Israel. We were having a couple of problems with our mic, so thanks for listening and your patience with a couple of static incidents.
In Acts 14, as Paul's missionary journey, as he is going around Barnabas is actually the first missionary journey, part two here. Where are they? They are not in Europe. They are in Asia. And so the first missionary journey does not make it to Europe yet. Okay, they are actually in Asia. That's why it's called the Middle East, because all of the Middle East is actually on the continent of Asia. And so, by the way, a lot of people say Christianity is a European religion. Really, its genesis is in Asia, in the Middle East. So, just as another side note there. So, anyways, we were looking at this first missionary journey. Again, it's more Barnabas' journey as they're going and they're presenting the good news as they move around in the western part of Asia. And they first of all, they go from Antioch. This is Jerusalem down here. Egypt is down here. Syria is here. And so they start in Antioch, which is in Syria. They go over to Cyprus. They go to Paphos. And then they had a discussion with a magician, and the official there, Sergius Paulus, became a Christian. And he actually believes in Jesus at that point. And he goes. Then they go over here to Perga, and it's in this area that John Mark took off. And then they go to Antioch of Poseidon, different than this Antioch. There's several Antiochs, by the way. These are two of them. And then they end up, because they had persecution there, then the team, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, end up in Iconium, which is right here. Notice this is all Asia. This is an old designation of Asia. Of course, what we think of Asia is over here. Asia actually starts right there in the middle of what's present-day Turkey. They are in the town of Iconium, which is a kind of a large town. Actually, it's on a very large ancient highway from Ephesus all the way into the Mesopotamian basin in here. So there's an actual Roman military highway that goes over here from Ephesus, goes through here and over into this area. So that's why they can travel, because there's a Roman highway there. And so they go to Iconium in 14:1, and in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Now they have a habit of going to the Jews first and then the Greeks, although earlier, because of persecution, Paul said basically we are going to the Gentiles. Most people here are Gentiles, don't have any Jewish blood in you. A couple of you do, but the rest of us don't have any Jewish blood at all and are Gentiles. But Paul, as he is bringing the good news of the Messiah that was promised to Israel, even though he's had difficulty with the Jews, he goes to the Jews first, the synagogues first, and then to the Greeks after that. So he goes into the synagogues, and he speaks in such a manner that Jews and Greeks come to Jesus. Okay? A large number of people believed that Jesus came. He was crucified on a cross for sin. He was resurrected. And by belief in that, you have forgiveness of sin. And so a large number of Jews and Greeks. What does that mean? This synagogue was culturally diverse. It wasn't just Jews, but it was Jews and Greeks and Hellenic people. People that were not blood Jews, probably proselytes. And so they were together in this synagogue, and a number of Jews and Greeks believed. And they spoke in such a way. So Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, looked at who was there. And they tried to connect with who was there and spoke in such a manner that they could understand what they were saying. Kind of as an application of that, kind of when we speak about Jesus, it's very good. Pay attention to who we're talking to. Not use words that people don't understand. And then, of course, the Jews oppose. In verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. Probably in the city. The Jews who did not believe, this is kind of a funny word, disbelieved. It's not like unbelieving. They disbelieved. They did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. That's probably people in the city. Not in the synagogue, but in the city there. Then, therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So, what do they get? Persecution and difficulty. Here, what do? Keep speaking. Okay, you're going to see different responses to that in different places. But here, what do? They keep speaking. They keep speaking the word, and they continue discipling the people that have come to Jesus. And what are they saying? All the words that Jesus taught, right? So, what did Jesus tell them to do? Go be my witnesses and go disciple them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what they are doing here. And it's with a reliance on the Lord. It's not them, it's not a total reliance on them, on what they think they should be doing, but it's a reliance on the Lord. And out of that, there's these miracles that are stamping a stamp of approval on what's going on. So you get lots of signs and wonders that are done by the... Notice signs and wonders are not first. Signs and wonders here follow the Word. Some people kind of look at this act and says it's a story about the spread of miracles and signs and wonders. It's really a story about the spread of Jesus with the witness of signs and miracles following. So they still witness. Now, division here brings violence. Oftentimes, division brings violence, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, we'll wait for a minute here. I saw an article, I think there's a picture up here. Our task is clear, only through revolutionary violence can the masses create the real political power. What does that come from? I took it away. Is our country divided today? Yes. And no matter which part of that division that you might be on politically or philosophically or whatever, but when you get that kind of division, violence often follows. And that's what you see in that little placard. Division, violence. Okay? And oftentimes you see that. And that's why it's critical in the church you don't get division, and we don't do violence in terms of trying to push our viewpoint, whatever that viewpoint is. We don't do violence in pushing Jesus. Paul and Barnabas did not do violence in pushing and in witnessing and sharing about Jesus. Christianity does not come in by the point of a gun or a sword or anything like that. I'm not saying you can't defend yourself in against evil. That's a whole different thing than trying to bring in or trying to witness about Jesus by violence. But here you see persecution because there's division, and then one side brings violence into this situation. And you see that, by the way, all over the world today against Christians more and more. I'm not saying, well, what was the Christians? But you see it in India. Hindu violence is increasing against Christians. And so in other parts of the world, violence against Christians is increasing. But this time, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lyconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. Lyconia is an area, and the cities are Lystra and Derbe. Now, I don't know how they got the information. Maybe they had the CIA, Christian Information Association. I just came up with that. I don't know how they got it. I don't know whether they, whether God just told them there's this, you know, there's this stuff, and they're plotting against you. This time they didn't stay. They left. They went to a different region. Again, this region is Lyconia here, and the cities here are Lystra and Derbe, and so that's where they went to, Barnabas and Paul. But as they went to that city, they became aware of it and fled to the city, and they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't just sit around. They didn't just, you know, it's not just that they just, well, we're having all this trouble, we're going to go over here and take a vacation. It's they continued to preach the good news. They continued to preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus had given them that mission. One. Two, the church that sent them out had given them that mission. The church at Antioch actually sent them out. And the church at Antioch probably provided finances for them to do it. And they were supposed to be about the mission that the church at Antioch sent them to do. So they continued with the mission that the church at Antioch sent them to do and Jesus sent them to do. So that's you see this continually as they do these missionary journeys. They don't just stop. They might change. They might move cities. They might do something different, but they continue to do this. Continue to preach the good news about Jesus. And so they continue to do that. And at Lystra, in verses 8 through 18 of Acts chapter 14, a cripple was healed. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. In Acts chapter 3, there's another person like that that Peter dealt with. It was lame from his mother's womb. Congenital issue. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen him, he had faith to be made well. And he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leaped up and began to walk. He didn't do what Paul told him to do. Instead of just standing up, he began to walk and leap around. So a cripple is healed. Somebody that can't walk is healed. So here Paul comes in, sees this person, and by some kind of a understanding, he looks at him, he pays attention to him, and he sees that he has the faith to be healed. So the question is, like, who did this healing? You can answer that. There's only one answer. Jesus, okay? God did that. God did the healing. God healed this person. But there is a portion in which Paul had a responsibility, and apparently this person that was crippled also had a responsibility. Okay? Now, God can just heal anybody, right? I mean, God, in fact, you see this when the guy, later on, you see a guy falling out a window, and he dies. Now, does he have faith to get healed? No. You know, God just heals him. Say that happens several times where somebody seems to be dead or seems to be have fainted, and he just heals him. But here, there's kind of a thing where this person is kind of has an expectation that something is going to happen, and that seems to be what Paul has. And that's good. That's a good thing to have an expectation that God is going to be working in his life. And so Paul sees this and says, okay, get up. And the guy gets up and leaps about and walks. So this cripple is healed by the power of God. Now again, if this person was not healed, it does not mean that he doesn't have faith. Okay? And there's all kinds of, and it's way more complicated than that. But here in this situation, as Luke relates it, you see this kind of symbiotic situation going on where God is healing and Paul's a part of it and the person that's being healed has faith and all that works together at this point for the guy to stand up, to leap, and walk around. Now, then there's a serious misunderstanding. The crowd looks at this. Now, they are not in a Jewish area. They're in a Greek pagan area. So the crowd looks at this and says, these guys are gods who came to us. Now, there's a story in this area from before about a God who came down and healed the person in a hut and stuff like that. So they have this kind of background in their traditions and their stories. And so they look at this situation. And so Paul, they say, is Hermes. And Barnabas is Apollos. And so, now who is Apollos? He's the head god, you know, Zeus or Apollos. He's the head guy, right? And so they are recognizing Barnabas here is like the head guy. Now, that's consistent with what you see here coming up in this first missionary journey as Barnabas seems to take leadership. And you see the people here kind of noticing that. But Hermes is a person, is a god, not a person in the tradition, in the legends. He's the son of Apollos, and he comes down, and he's the one who, I mean, he's got a big mouth. He comes down and interacts with people a lot. And so that's who they identify as Hermes. And that's exactly what they say because he was the one who was speaking. And so they say that Barnabas is Hermes, and so he's the one that has spoken. And so not only that, the priests that are there think that it's a good idea to sacrifice to them. The priests let's sacrifice to these people. In kind of verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to sacrifice with the crowds. And then when the apostles heard this, they want to correct this misunderstanding seriously fast. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, by the way, Barnabas here is an apostle. There's a number of apostles, men and women, that are identified as apostles in the New Testament. They are not the 12, or Paul, who was designated specifically an apostle, but people who go about as representatives of Jesus. And so they say this is not a good idea. They are shocked. And when they go down, they heard it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. I'm not going to illustrate that. But basically what that means is they probably made tears right around their neck like this. And it's just like, this is like, oh man, I can't believe you guys are doing this. Now who was the last person that people said was a god in the story of Acts here? Somebody, I mean, this happened kind of once before, right? Herod Antipas was dressed in this great gold and silver thing, and everybody, he's a god, and he didn't say anything about that. He just kind of stood around and said, yeah, I'm really great, until he started feeling bad, and the worms ate him up. Now, I'm not saying that Barnabas and Paul thought about that. I think this is just a reaction. No, this is not right. We are men just like you guys. We are human beings just like you. We're nothing special. This is who you need to be thinking of in reality. But when the apostles heard of this, they tore their robes and rushed out, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in there." There is a God who brings good things. They got that right. Somebody who brings good things. That's kind of like an indication of God, because God brings good things. They weren't always God's looking to get us. They understood that God's bring good things. And Paul's saying, they do, not us. We're not the God. It's a living God. They correct this misunderstanding. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. He did not leave them without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. They were not getting it. Even though Barnabas and Paul are saying, it's not us. There is a God. But it's not us. And that's who you need to believe in. Then things turned around quickly. And the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium,
Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So here are some people coming from Antioch who were in Iconium, the last places that they left because of persecution. So now they come down here to Lystra, and they stir up the crowds, and not the believers here, but the crowds. And these are the ones who are stoning Paul. The ones who came from different city are the ones who are stoning Paul. And so the people of the city are not doing anything about this. But that didn't work. And while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, they stoned him. They threw stones at him, rocks. They thought he was dead. In fact, they drug him out of the city because they thought he was dead. Now, whether he was dead or not, the scriptures don't say specifically. They thought he was. But while the disciples were standing around wondering what to do, Paul just stands up, and Paul and Barnabas go back into the city for a day. And then they decide, this isn't the place we want to be right now. And they go up to Derbe. Or down to, or over to. Where is that? Right here at the end. Right there. So here they go to Lystra, then to Derbe. This is not a real easy trip here. It is a Roman road, but it's a long ways, and they're probably not on any horses or anything. They're probably walking. So they go to Derbe, and they preached the gospel to that city, and it made many disciples. Again, small statement, huge impact. Just got in trouble. Just got stoned. It's like, nothing about you, but they're going, time to retire? I mean, I'd be doing that probably. But no, they go to another city. And again, this is how important they think Jesus and telling people about Jesus is. They go to another city. They preach the gospel, many disciples. And then they go and they review and they report. And they return to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Now, why might they say that? They go to Derbe, and we don't know how long in Derbe. It could have been a year or so. They were there. They were strengthening disciples. They were discipling the people that came to Jesus. Then they returned and went to the different towns. Not here. Notice the red, that's going back. They went back to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch. Okay, and so, and again, what are they doing? To these very cities that they got kicked out of, or they left, or they had persecution, that they're still believers there. And they're going and they're strengthening the souls of the people that are there. They're encouraging them. Even though they're the ones that have had been stoned, and then they organized. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having fasted with them, they commended them to the Lord to whom they believed. Because they're leaving, they're going to go back to Antioch of Syria. Now this doesn't tell us exactly how this appointing went. Actually, the word appointing here has a kind of more of an idea of elected. So it could have been they arranged for the election of the elders in these churches. It doesn't say. There's no specific New Testament way to organize. But there is organization when there's churches. Doesn't say how, doesn't say exactly what it's got to be, but there is organization. And so they get back to Antioch of Syria where they started. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. So they're talking to the church. Here's a church that sent them out, and then they come back to the church after perhaps a year, year and a half, 2 years. Come back to that church. They could have forgot about them, but they didn't forget about them. They've been praying for them this whole time. And so they come back, and they start to share exactly what God has been doing. Many people came to Jesus. A lot of people have been discipled. There have been miracles. There have been persecutions and difficulties. And there's fellowship. And they spent a long time with the disciples. They didn't just come back, give a report, and take off.
They had relationships with the people at Antioch, and those relationships were important. And they spent a long time with the disciples, sharing together, and probably praying together. And then you see, and then chapter 15, you see a first theological dispute come up, but we won't do that until after Mother's Day. Next week's Mother's Day, don't forget. So, kind of as we wrap up here, what does this mean? God is a God of everyone. That's one of the things that Paul said, you know, when they were trying to say they were gods. And he said, no, we're not gods. There is a God. That God is for everyone. You know, he didn't just come down on nations everywhere. He gave them good things. You need to see that. You need to understand that. There, God is a God of everyone. All may know. All know that. But not all acknowledge that. And Paul is saying, you need to acknowledge the one that really, the living God that really brings you these things. And then he goes ahead and starts talking about it. And he sent you Jesus so you can have forgiveness of sin, so that you can have relationship with that living God. And you can have life, as illustrated by the resurrection. All know. Except Paul talks about the same things in Romans, the beginning of Romans. All know. All know the responsibility. Not all acknowledge that. They need to. And then as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we will have difficulty, trouble. It's not that we may. A lot of times people say, oh, we might have. No, it's not we might. It's not we may. We will have difficulty. We'll have difficulty because of a fallen world. We live in a world that is fallen, that doesn't care about God and Jesus. It is full of sin and evil. We'll have difficulty because there are people in this world that are evil, that do evil things. And there's people in this world that don't like Jesus. We will suffer tribulation. Barnabas and Paul were given that mission. As they were about that mission, that's an illustration. They suffered difficulty and trouble. This is Acts. Man, the power of the Holy Spirit is strong, okay? Huge in Acts. It's a transitional period, and the power of the Holy Spirit is there. In that time, you see difficulty and trouble. They had a mission, and they kept that mission. They witnessed to Jesus. They taught everything that Jesus said. I think that's one of the things that you see in Acts from the time that, and as we go through, we're about halfway through here at the end of this chapter. There's 28 chapters. This is 14. Is it two times 14, 28. So we're right at the halfway point. And you see it from the beginning, and you see it all the way down to the end. You see the primary focus is the witness about Jesus. That was their focus. Now, of course, they lived, they did things, that you know, they had kids, they had all the things that we do in life. Had a job, I don't know if they had school, whatever, whatever they did, they lived their life. But their primary focus from the beginning, from the time that the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus and they say, hey, this thing is true. You know, they all took off mostly. But when they saw the resurrected Jesus and then the Holy Spirit came down and gave them power, from that time on, there was no other mission. We're talking about Jesus who came everywhere we go. First missionary journey. You know, and I look, just to be real honest, I look at myself and I wonder, you know, if that's my focus. The people that I know that aren't believers, the people that I'm around here and there. It's a little harder when you're in a church situation, but I, you know, there's people that I go, you know, and I'm not thinking about how can I share about this great Jesus with people. I'm sad about that. And I ask you to pray for me, pray for us, that we have this same kind of focus. Now these are people that were specifically sent out. But that's not an excuse. It's not only for them or only for pastors, or it's for all of us.
if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit is going to give you power. And again, here, we see that later, but here in Acts 1:8, it's not a power to live, to be sanctified. All that is true, and we see it in the epistles and other places, to work on our character. That's all true. But when Jesus talks about the power coming, it's the power to share, to witness about Him wherever they go, to make disciples of all nations. Pray that we might be about that. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for communion, that we remember what You did. Father, as we look at this story, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His resurrection. And we thank You for what He did for us. And thank You that You are the living God. And we can have relationship with You through Jesus. Help us to open our eyes to those who need Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.